When Jesus, Son of God, the glorious, exalted Son of Man, God's King, the reason we're gathered here, the one we worship, tells us, "This is why I came," we need to pay attention. He doesn't do it very often, just three times in Matthew's Gospel, and his statement in today's passage is arguably the most important of the three. Let me tell you what it is. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So as we think about a vision for 2017, we need to pay attention. 6 months ago, at the end of February, we paused to think about the way ahead for the churches. We thought of ourselves, as we have several times over the years, as crossing a river. And we asked the question, what's the next stepping stone? We talked about exciting opportunities, a mission action plan, a purpose statement, some great people, and two great sites. But we also talked about challenges. And in particular, we asked the question, are we able to do everything we're currently doing? I said we needed to pray for God to show us the way forward. A group of us prayed on Monday mornings, and we prayed in other contexts as well. And during the past 6 months, I believe God has been working, revealing a way forward. So at the end of February, John Truscott came to visit us. You'll remember he's an independent church consultant, able to give an objective view of our situation. He offered a number of pieces of advice, all of which the PCC have adopted and which hopefully you've read about in several articles on the blog. He advised we shouldn't make any drastic changes, but rather our main focus should be on our attitude, nurturing an attitude of practical application of discipleship and an attitude of seeking to reach out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ. And he suggested that as our attitude develops, so it'll become clear what other changes might be needed. Again, back in February, at a conference, I was led to revisit the reason I came into gospel ministry in the first place, which was to make disciples. I am passionate about growing in my faith and helping others to grow in their faith, and I know there are numbers of other people who are also passionate about that. Third, we've been able to announce, as we did last week, that the Telfords will be staying with us for a few more years, and that somewhere in the region of £140,000 has been miraculously pledged to that end. And fourth, it's become clear to me that whatever we do, it's going to be hard work. As we heard Jesus himself say a couple of weeks ago, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's going to be hard work either way, so I believe we should accept that and have a big vision of what God could do through us, rather than the alternative, which it seems to me is to retreat into self-preservation, which always leads to decline. Well, where does all that leave us? Let's learn from the Lord Jesus and then apply what he says to our situation. I've got 2 points from our passage. First, forgiveness is every person's greatest need. Verse 1, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. We see in chapter 4 that Capernaum had become his hometown. Matthew goes on, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. Matthew gives a very short account of these events. If you were reading Mark, you'd see that the men were so desperate for the man to be healed, they climbed to the roof of the house, made a hole in the roof, and lowered the man down to avoid the crowds. It's obvious what they're asking Jesus to do, isn't it? Heal our friend, make him better. So imagine the shock when Jesus says, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." What are you saying, Jesus? What are you thinking? Well, we need to be clear what Jesus isn't saying. He isn't saying this man's illness is because of his sin. The New Testament makes it very clear. We can't simply say a person is ill or handicapped because of their personal sin. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that this man has a bigger problem than his paralysis, terrible as that is. His biggest problem is his sin. And the same is true of every human being who does not know Jesus Christ. What is sin? It's putting myself first before God and others. It's saying, I'll be at the center, I'll decide the rules, not you, God. And the Bible teaches that a person's sin cuts them off from God and condemns them to hell forever. Sin is every person's biggest problem. And as we look at our community and our great city of Hull, preparing for City of Culture with all its enormous needs, economic, educational, employment, mental health, addictions, and so on, all of which are needs we long should be met. Even so, it's right to remember this is the greatest need. And wonderfully, Jesus says to this man, doesn't he, your sins are forgiven. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. I can deal with your greatest need, he says. Indeed, I have, because of your faith and the faith of your friends. I can cleanse guilty consciences. I can restore people into a right relationship with God and with others. And Jesus goes on to heal the man's paralysis to prove that he does indeed have such authority. And we long, don't we, that thousands and thousands of people in our community and our city would come to know Jesus and so come to know the forgiveness of sins that restores a person, gives them a relationship with God that lasts forever and transforms their life, as we can testify. Forgiveness is every person's greatest need. And if you're new with us, if you're finding out about Christianity, Jesus' message for you today is your greatest need is forgiveness. And you can have that forgiveness if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus came to call sinners. Jesus goes on and sees Matthew, the writer of this gospel. Matthew's a tax collector sitting at his booth. We may know that tax collectors were despised in Jewish society. They were Jews who collaborated with the Roman occupiers and who often demanded extra money from Jewish citizens to line their pockets. But Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. And later on, he has dinner at Matthew's house, and we're told there were many other tax collectors and sinners, and the religiously upright people of the day are appalled. Verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answers with a famous illustration. "I'm a spiritual doctor," he says. "Who does a doctor come for, the sick or the healthy?" And in the same way, verse 13, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He's saying, I came to earth to call sinners. I came to make it possible for sinful, God-ignoring people who put themselves first to know God and to receive forgiveness and to be healed and restored forever. That's why Jesus came, to call sinners. And Jesus shows us how that works out at the end of Matthew's gospel when he gives the disciples their marching orders. "All authority," he says, "in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." As he returns to heaven, the disciples are to go to call sinners, to show them the wonders of knowing Christ, of forgiveness, of following him, and so to make them into disciples and to equip them to call sinners to become disciples. And so the process goes on until the whole world has been reached. This is why Jesus came. While there are still sinners in the community and the city, it's why we're here. Back in October, I was made aware of some statistics that I wrote about on the blog. Within Hull and surroundings, there are 13 parishes with a church attendance of between 1 and 8 in 1,000 people. You can see the parishes up on the screen. They're marked with a star. We're just west of and below the two westernmost stars. Just think about that. For some of those parishes, there are 999 out of 1,000 people not in church on Sunday. Admittedly, that's Anglican churches, but if you include other churches, it won't increase the figures by that much. 999 sinners out of every 1,000 people not receiving the life-giving news of Christ. And the vast majority of those, if Jesus is to be believed, are currently sleepwalking to hell. I was at a conference also in October about planting churches in Yorkshire. If you want to know what a church plant is, think of the 4 o'clock service. That is a church plant, a new congregation. And the speaker asked, what would it take for 10% of the population of Yorkshire to be in a gospel-centered church? At the moment, there's about 0.4%, which is equivalent to Japan. 10% isn't a huge amount. It still leaves 90% who aren't. And he ran the figures, and with a population of 5.5 million, if we assume churches of 200 people, he worked out that would mean 2,750 churches of 200 people. Well, I came home and I rang the numbers for Anlaby and Hull, and this is what I found. For the Anlaby parishes, population of 14,500, how many gospel-centered churches of 200 people would we need? 7 to reach 10%. What about West Hull? Population 100,000. 50 gospel-centered churches of 200 people to reach 10%. What about Hull? How many gospel-centered churches of 200 people to reach 10%? 128. Those numbers are mind-boggling, aren't they? And yet, what does Jesus say? I've come to call sinners. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, let's just recap on where we've got to. We need to focus on discipleship and outreach. We need a big vision. Jesus came and Jesus sends us to call sinners. The need in Anlaby and the city is immense. What does all this mean for us as a church family in the year ahead? Well, our purpose as a church, just to remind us, is that we are a Christ-centered community existing to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in the Anlaby communities and beyond. And the PCC have recently adopted 3 approaches or strategies to help us do that. And we're going to use a couple of images to help us think about these approaches, a car and a vine. I don't know if you like cars or if you like gardening or indeed if you like wine. Hopefully one of the images will appeal to you. If you like cars, imagine a car going on a journey. If you like gardening, imagine a vine growing, spreading across a wall or a fence. So our first approach is to resource mission in West Hull. This is like the sat-nav in the car directing us in the way we should go, or it's like the gardener's plan for the vine, the area of the fence it's going to cover. We're here to call sinners to repentance, that they might know and worship and adore the living God, and so might have eternal life. Mission is what we're all about. And there are various things we can do to that end. We can focus on outreach in our church life. I've asked John Telford to look into helping us develop an annual program of outreach. So there are things throughout the year that we feel comfortable inviting others to. We can partner with other gospel-centered churches, as we did so successfully for the West Hull mission earlier this year. And we can think and pray towards planting more churches. I say more because, as I said earlier, we've already planted one at the 4 o'clock. And those statistics, that need drives us to want to do more. This year, Chris Finney is attending a course in Manchester to learn more about church planting and to share more of that with us in due course. And we may think the idea of planting another church is ridiculous given our current situation, but one big thing I took away from that day in October was that it's better to commit to church planting when you're small. In a sense, when you get big, it's too late because it's very easy to get comfortable. And also it means we can start getting ourselves into shape now, thinking and praying through what will we need in place to plant churches in the future. Well, what about our second approach? Make disciples who make disciples. This is the engine, the thing that moves the car, or to use the vine image, it's the nutrients and the cell division that grow each part of the vine. How did Jesus change the world? Yes, through the cross, the empty tomb and the Holy Spirit. But what I want to focus on is his method. The Lord Jesus intensively trained 12 men over a 3-year period and then sent them into the world. He trained others, 72, who he sent out in pairs. John Wesley once said, if I had 100 people on fire for God, I could reach the world. I said to a colleague at a nearby church not so long ago, with 50 people on fire for God, we could reach West Hull. I long to grow in my faith. I hope you do as well. I long to pass on my faith to others that they might pass on their faith to others. I hope you do too. How can this happen? Well, through meeting with other Christians around God's Word, the Bible. Obviously, Sundays are essential. Beyond that, we can be in a life group, and we can be discipling one another one-to-one. I remember reading somewhere that every Christian needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy, or the female equivalent. A Paul, someone to disciple them. A Barnabas, someone to walk alongside them. And a Timothy, someone they can disciple and teach. I wonder if you have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. Our third approach, send disciples to bless the Anderby communities. This is the flavour of all that we do. Think of one of those air fresheners on the dashboard of a car freshening up the journey. I know that's pushing the image a bit, but there we go. Or think of the sweet fragrance of a vine and the fruit it produces. As we make disciples who make disciples, as we resource mission in West Hull, we will create a sweet fragrance. We will bring life to the community and the city. As Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. How can this happen? Well, it can happen as ACT is more and more involved in the community. ACT is our charity that seeks to serve the community in different ways. Do speak to me or Jill King if you'd like to know more about it. It can happen as we serve in the community in Scouts or the Parish Council or visiting the elderly or whatever it might be. And of course, it can happen as we're a godly witness at work, doing our work well as if serving the Lord and giving a reason for our hope when we have opportunity. Just imagine with me for a few moments. Imagine St. Peter's and St. Mark's at the centre of the Anderby communities, bringing life and hope to the communities. Imagine countless men and women being converted, discipled, and envisioned to be leaders in the community and the church. Imagine families being knit back together again. Imagine people coming to a living faith in Christ on a regular basis. Imagine if there were 128 gospel-centered churches of 200 people in Hull, 50 in West Hull, 7 in Anlaby. Can God do it? Of course he can, if he chooses. Jesus, as we heard last week, is the storm calmer. With him, all things are possible. And if he doesn't choose to do it, well, he's got something even better in store. As we close, what will this look like for us in the year ahead? Well, hopefully we'll develop an annual program of outreach. We'll play our part in the city of culture. And all of us can keep praying for boldness and opportunities to invite others to hear of the one who can forgive sins. Second, we'll keep thinking about what it looks like for discipleship to be at the center of our church life. And I encourage each of us to ask, how can I grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ? How am I being discipled? We might ask, who is my Paul? Who is my Barnabas? Who is my Timothy? Thirdly, we can pray. Pray for wisdom as we continue to work things out. Pray for the PCC as we talk about these things, and particularly as we go away in February for a day to dream and plan together. Pray for John Telford and Chris Finney and others as they explore different aspects of what the future might hold. And do let us know if you have ideas. Fourth, let's all ask, how can I be involved? And I want to underline at this point that every ministry in the life of the churches is vitally important. You don't have to be a gifted evangelist or up front on a Sunday to play a key role. Finances, buildings management, administration, cleaning, coffee, children's and youth work, pastoral care, all of it contributes to what we're seeking to do. And I would say on this that we're increasingly working in teams because teams help each other. Teams aren't isolated and alone. We have welcome teams, children and youth work teams, building teams, school teams, and so on. And if you'd like to be part of a team but don't know which one, do speak to me or a warden or John. And of course, we can all be involved financially as well. And many of us already are giving to make this vision become more and more a reality. And a couple of other things. There's the replacement of the pews at St. Mark's that we hope will happen in January. And there's Anlaby Day, a day being organised by ACT to bring the community together. That's in June. As I close, let's just take a moment on our own to reflect on what we've heard And then there are some pieces of paper on the ends of the pews. And if you've got any initial reactions to what I've said, any emotional response, any feelings, any ideas, whatever it might be, do write them down and do leave them at the end of the pew, and I'll collect them up later. Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus came to forgive sin and to call sinners. We thank you that he came to call us. And we pray that you would help us in the year ahead and in the years that follow to carry out this great mission that he has given the church, to go out and to make disciples of all nations across Anlaby, across Hull, and into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.